Hello, and welcome to the Assembly Podcast. We pray that the Word of God will encourage you to live your life for Him, and that your life will be forever changed by the power of His Word. Stay tuned now for today's message, and remember, there is always a place for you at the Assembly.
Hey, can I ask your permission for something this morning? We advertise that we get done here at 11:15. It is now 11 o'clock, and I can't even say hello in 15 minutes. So how many of you would give me 5 extra minutes this morning? 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30. I'm good. All right, here we go. If you got your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Luke. We'll be going there in just a moment. And as you're getting there, I want to talk to you real quickly on a message entitled The Roar of the Crowd. This is part of a series we're working on entitled The Road to the Resurrection. We're getting ready for Easter. And so the last few weeks, we're talking about things kind of leading up to the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, which we'll talk about next week. In 1906, which I know most of you weren't around in those days. I see a few of you may have been. Brother Mike Weeks, I think maybe you were here when this took place. I'm not sure. But most of us weren't around in 1906. A guy named Francis Galton came up with this theory. It was called the theory of the wisdom of the crowd. And Francis got about 800 people that knew nothing about cows. And he asked these 800 people to guess how much this cow weighs. And so somebody give me your best guess. How much does this cow weigh? 100 pounds. Okay. I don't know the answer, but I just wonder what you thought. But here's what they did. They got 800 people to guess the weight of a particular cow, and they averaged all those results together. And would you believe that when they actually weighed the cow, that the answer, the wisdom of the crowd, so to speak, the wisdom of the crowd got the correct answer within 1/10 of a pound. That's pretty close, isn't it? So it came up with this this phrase that you've heard, the wisdom of a crowd. Matter of fact, I think there's even a television show today that has something to do with the wisdom of the crowd today. And the wisdom of the crowd is something we use, most of us use, all the time. How many of you ever bought something on Amazon, but before you bought it, you checked to see how many reviews it had and how many stars it had, right? You were banking on the wisdom of a crowd. You're wanting to see, and how many of you, if something gets 5 stars by one person, that doesn't mean a whole lot, all right? But if it gets 5 stars by, 30,000 people, you're more likely to download it or buy it or whatever. It's the wisdom of a crowd. But here's the thing. The wisdom of the crowd only works if no one in the crowd has an agenda apart from just telling what they believe. If one person has an agenda, or if one person is just being intentionally wrong, or perhaps mistakenly being wrong and begins to influence others, then the wisdom of the crowd can actually take people 100 miles per hour in the wrong direction if one person has an agenda. I remember a few years ago, Megan and I were stuck in traffic. How many of you hate to be stuck in traffic? I'm one of these kind of people, I would rather go 20 miles out of the way than stay still for 20 minutes. And we were stuck in traffic, but there's an accident in front of us, and this guy in this big four-wheel drive truck came flying on the shoulder road about 60 miles an hour. He hit this dirt road, and it looked like he was going to take this shortcut around the accident. And after about 3 minutes, just car after car went after him. And I thought, man, they must know something I don't know. So guess what I did? I took off after him. I was following the wisdom of a crowd. And we got about a mile down this dirt road, and I noticed we started meeting a lot of traffic. And at first I thought, oh, people on the other side have figured it out. But then I noticed the cars I was meeting was actually the cars I just saw go past me. And so what happened was the wisdom of the crowd was wrong. One person was wrong. And since he was the leader, it was wrong. So we live in a world where we understand just because everybody's doing it doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it the right thing. But how much of our lives are influenced by the roar of the crowd? In Luke chapter 23, we're going to read about, actually we're going to watch about, I'm going to let you, instead of reading the scripture to you, I'm going to let you watch it on video this morning. We're going to watch how one man's life was forever defined and determined by the crowd he listened to. Let's watch the Word of God this morning.
Early in the morning, Jesus was taken from Caiaphas' house to the governor's palace. The Jewish authorities did not go inside the palace, for they wanted to keep themselves ritually clean in order to be able to eat the Passover meal. So Pilate went outside to them and asked,
"What do you accuse this man of?"
"We would not have brought him to you if he had not committed a crime."
"Then you yourselves take him and try him according to your own law."
"We are not allowed to put anyone to death."
This happened in order to make come true what Jesus had said when he indicated the kind of death he would die. Pilate went back into the palace and called Jesus.
"Are you the king of the Jews?"
"Does this question come from you? Or have others told you about me?"
"Do you think I'm a Jew? It was your own people and the chief priests who handed you over to me. What have you done?"
"My kingdom does not belong to this world. If my kingdom belonged to this world, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish authorities. No. My kingdom does not belong here."
"Are you a king, then?"
"You say that I am a king. I was born and came into the world for this one purpose: to speak about the truth. Whoever belongs to the truth listens to me."
"And what is truth?"
Then Pilate went back outside to the people and said to them,
"I cannot find any reason to condemn him, but..." "According to the custom you have, I always set free a prisoner for you during the Passover. Do you want me to set free for you the king of the Jews?"
They answered him with a shout,
"Give us Barabbas! Give us
Barabbas!" Barabbas was a bandit.
So Pilate finds his place in history as someone who is solely responsible for ordering the crucifixion, or giving those religious leaders of that day permission to crucify Jesus. His life was forever defined because he listened to the roar of the crowd. He listened to those around him who were shouting the loudest. And how many of us, we live in a world today that is still shouting a whole lot of things to our life that is in opposition to the message and to the work that Jesus Christ wants to do in us? How many of us know that today? We live in that. You hear that roar. It may not be a mob outside your door or outside our church today. It may not be a mob on the courthouse downtown, but it happens in our conversations at school. It happens around the water cooler at work. It happens as you're just going through the marketplace having conversations, or if by some remarkable chance you turn on the news, there is a huge roar going on in our nation today against the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you and I have to decide, are we going to live our lives according to the word of God, or are we going to live our lives at the mercy to the roar of the crowd that our society is saying today? How many know that's a real decision we've got to make in our world today? You got to make it in your life. I got to make it in my life. And one of the most ruthless men in all of history, Pilate, made a defining decision that determined not just history, but his history especially, because he listened to the roar of the crowd. Megan was reading a book to Stella the other day, the book about Daniel and the lion's den, and Stella asked her mom if those lions were roaring at Daniel. And Megan said, without even thinking, she just spoke back, and she said, yeah, they're roaring, but that's all they can do. Heavenly, we have an enemy who is like a roaring lion, but that's all he can do. All he can do is just roar. But we've got to be strong enough not to let the roar of the crowd defeat the word of God that's trying to live inside of us. So this morning, I want to give you just a few ways how we can stand up to, talk back to, reject the roar of the crowd that's speaking to your life and my life every single day. And these are sort of three or four rules that Pilate rejected. You can look at his life and see how he did exactly opposite of what I'm going to tell you what to do from the Word of God this morning. The first thing, if you're going to say no to the roar of the crowd, if you're going to live a life that is not driven by culture, that is not driven by every wave and every whelm of what's going on in life, if you're going to live a life that's not directed by every whim of your own emotions, here's one thing you got to do is you've got to learn to trust. Say this with me. Trust the right people. In Matthew chapter 27, the Bible says, Just then, as Pilate was sitting on his throne and making this judgment about Jesus, at the moment he was making this judgment, he received a note from his wife who said, I have had a vision about this innocent man, be careful not to touch him or not to do him harm. Notice that Pilate's wife doesn't just say not to harm Jesus, but she says this about Jesus, that he is innocent. The main thing Pilate was trying to decide is whether Jesus is guilty of everything that he's heard them say, or is he really innocent? Is he really spotless? Is he really guilt-free? And here God is sending a word to Pilate through his wife, who we don't really know if she's just a reluctant believer, or at this point we know she became an ardent follower of Christ. But either way, the Lord sent a word to him to let him know that this is an innocent person, yet Pilate chose to listen to the crowd rather than the people that God had placed in their life. Let me ask you this morning. How many of you have a godly spouse that you're married to? Okay. Thank you for not lying. I know some of you, maybe you just lift your hands because she or he is sitting next to you. But I just tell you right now, if you are in a marriage relationship where both husband and wife are believers, you need to listen to your spouse. I know somebody's sitting there, I told you, I'm serious. Someone asked me the other day, they said, Greg, how do you hear the voice of God when he's speaking to your life? I said, well, I hope you don't think less of me, but the first thing I do is I ask my wife. Not because she is the Holy Spirit, not because she is the Lord, but because the Lord put us together. And so if he's going to tell me to do something, he's going to confirm it through her. Amen? Sometimes you need to just listen to the people that God's already put in your life. If you're a student this morning and you've got godly parents, you need to understand they are a blessing to you. They're not just, some wet cloth put on your fire or whatever. Listen, there is no substitute to God's voice, but God does put people in our lives to confirm his voice. And we've got to learn to listen to the right people. Pilate, the Lord sent his wife to confirm that he was innocent, and yet he listened to the crowd instead of them. The Bible says in Luke chapter 12 that we should actually give no thought to what we will say when we are dragged before rulers and those who would be against us. They said, don't give any thought about what you should say at those moments, because the Holy Spirit himself will teach you what to say. Now, I'm not saying at all that Pilate was a believer or that Pilate had heard from God at all. But here's what I am saying, that if this unbelieving man, if God even puts the truth in his life, how much more is he going to make sure he puts the truth in your life at times of great decision? Listen, some of you this morning, you are facing some monumental decisions in your life, and you've got to decide, am I going to listen to what feels good, what people say I have a right to do, or am I going to listen to the voice of God? Here's the thing, and anyone that has internet knows this. How many of you can go on Google today, and you can find someone out there to agree with you, right? I believe the moon is green. Go out there, Google it today. You will find some nut job in the world that will agree with you that the moon is green. And listen, if you're a scientist and the moon really is green after service, don't come tell me. Just let me, okay, let me just have my illustration, okay? But you know, the same is true. We find ourselves in these pivotal moments of our life. And often what we do is we try to find people to agree with us instead of people tell the truth to us. Let me ask you, what's more important to you? The truth or just someone to agree with you? Because someone to agree with you doesn't always set you free. But the truth of God's word always sets you free. So if you got to decide, do I want freedom in my life, or do I want someone just to tell me what I want to hear so I can keep living in the bondage that I'm living in? Pilate's life didn't change because he listened to the crowd rather than listening to the voice of God. And too many times we all make the same mistakes. Second this morning, I would challenge you, not only listen to people who tell you the truth, but I would tell you this, that you've got to learn to stick to the truth even when it's hard. Verse number 13 of Luke chapter 23, Pilate called together these religious leaders and he heard them. But he also took Jesus into the throne room by himself and he asked Jesus some of the questions and a few more that you saw in the video today. And Pilate comes out and this is basically what he says to the people that have brought Jesus to him. He says these two words, not guilty. He says, I can't find anything wrong with him. But here's the second problem with the roar of the crowd. It will always try to convince you to forget what you know. Amen? My mentor for 15 years told me, if he told it to me one time, he told it to me 100 times. He would say, Greg, never doubt in the dark what God showed you in the light. And some of you need to understand, some of you, you've got the truth of God's word in your heart. Some of you, you've read the word of God. You've been in church before, and yet you find yourself at a decision when you know what the word of God is telling you to do, and yet your impulse is to ignore it. And friend of mine, I would challenge you to stick to the word of God. It is the only thing that will work every single time and never disappoint you. Stick to the truth, even when it seems hard. Pilate, he knew the truth. But he couldn't stick to it. And this kind of helps us for next week. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that he who knew no sin became sin to us. Do you understand that when Pilate walked out as the ruler or as a ruler of the Roman Empire, when he walked out and declared that Jesus was innocent, when we say things like Paul said that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that is not just religious terminology. It is a real fact that the ruling power of the world declared this one thing about Jesus. He is innocent. In other words, he was the one who was qualified to take your sin and my sin upon his back. The one who knew no sin became the sin payment for you and I. And Pilate knew this. That's why he said in John chapter 19, verse 12, the Bible said this about Pilate. From that moment on, he sought a way to set Jesus free. But here's the thing. If you're not committed, see, Pilate knew the truth, but he wasn't committed to it. And if you just know the truth and you're not committed to it, the roar of the crowd will find a way to talk you out of sticking to what God's put inside of you. So I want to challenge you to stick to the truth. One, I read an article in Forbes magazine that said this, that most of us have 60, some of you aren't going to believe this, but it's, you know, I think it's true. They say it is. Most of us have between 60 and 70,000 thoughts a day. Some of you thinking, well, I may have that many, but I know some people that don't. No, really. Everybody, it says everybody has 60 to 70 thoughts a day. But it goes on to say that 98% of those thoughts are the same. Which explains why when your spouse asks you, what are you thinking about? And you say what? Nothing. The reason you say nothing is because you don't want to admit that you're still thinking about the same thing you were thinking about 10 minutes early when they asked you the first time. It was chocolate ice cream then, it's chocolate ice cream now. It hasn't changed. But here's the power of that. That means if we can just learn to focus on the truth of God's word, that might be just one change. But it can change everything. Because most of us are dwelling on one thing. And I would challenge you to make it your determination that I'm going to dwell on the truth of God's word. And no force of hell and no voice of this world is going to steal that truth from me. Thirdly, this morning, I would challenge you not just to stick to the truth, but act on the truth and not on what you fear. Luke chapter 23, verse number 16, you could ask the question, well, if Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent, if Pilate knew that Jesus was not guilty of anything that they said, why on earth would he, A, have him beaten, and B, give him up to be crucified by these people? And the answer to that question is one word. It's fear. He chose to not act on the truth because he was acting on his fear. How do you know that you can have facts and fear at the same time? Right? Just because you know the facts does not mean it eradicates your fear. We were on a missions trip a few years ago, and a lady was, I'm guessing she was about 60 at the time, and it was the first time she'd ever been on an airplane. And we were hitting a little bit of turbulence, and she was getting frightful, and she was sitting near me, and I leaned over. I said, now you have to understand, the most dangerous part about this trip was the drive to the airport, right? Statistically speaking, flying is safer than driving, so the dangerous part of this trip is over. So just take comfort in that. And she looked at me and she said, I know that's true, but it doesn't help me. Right? She had the facts, but her fear was winning the battle. And here's the deal. Anytime we let fear win the day, anytime we believe our fear over the facts, you and I are susceptible to living a life that is at the mercy of the crowd. And that's what Pilate did. He acted on his fear instead of the facts. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 125 says this, that the fear of man always brings a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord, look, we've got that on the board. So would you say that latter part with me, starting with the word but, okay? On your mark, get set, go. But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Let's say that one more time. But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Why didn't Pilate say, listen, everybody, I know you want me to crucify him, but the Lord sent me a word through my wife, plus I've interviewed the guy I believe is innocent. Why didn't Pilate just stand up and say, I believe Jesus? Because trusting the Lord didn't feel safe at the moment. If you're going to remember anything about this message, why don't you remember this morning? Trusting in the Lord doesn't always feel safe, but it is the safest way you can live life. Does that mean it's going to be pain-free? Absolutely not. Does that mean you're going to have no problems? Absolutely not. But the Bible says that the way of the transgressor is hard. So whatever problems and issues may come by obeying the word or by obeying the enemy, can I tell you, obeying the Lord is going to be much easier than that and much safer than that. So act on your faith and not on your fear. Someone said the other day that playing it safe is basically terminology, means the same thing as living a life of regret. Safety and regret often go together. I played it safe. I didn't lose anything. But yeah, did you gain anything? Did you keep a hold of what God wanted you to keep a hold of? Act on your faith and on your fear. Fourth, this morning, realize that Jesus is with you. I mean, if you want to come. John chapter 8, verse number 38. Jesus is talking to Pilate. He's received this note from his wife. It says, Jesus is innocent, don't harm him. He's received a word from God while he is face to face with the Son of God. And yet, he is filled with this question that John writes out for us. Somewhere between what his wife has said, what Jesus has said, what those who are wanting to persecute him have said, all this has worked together to create this question in Pilate's life. What is truth? Which is pretty interesting to me because he's asking Jesus, what is truth? When Jesus is the very one that said, what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is asking the man of truth, what is the truth? And he's rejecting the answer that's right in front of him. Maybe he's rejecting it because the roar of the crowd can still be heard outside. Maybe he's rejecting it because it came in too humble of a package. Maybe he's rejecting it because he's fearful of what someone's going to say or how it's going to look or what it's going to cost him. But he let all of this fear blind him to the fact that what he was searching for was right in front of him. Listen, too many people are looking past the answer that they need that can only be found in Jesus. And I would challenge you today, remember that Jesus, this is so simple, but I got to say it to you. Remember, Jesus is the answer. I would like to declare this to you this morning. Jesus does not have your answer. He is your answer. You don't need to seek the things of God. You need to seek God. He is your answer today. It's not that you're trying to get something to release from his hand into you. You just need to let him release into you. And when you get him, you get all of him. You get everything he has. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. I'm just going to close with this question. Are you looking past the answer that's right in front of you? Are you looking past Jesus? Some of you this morning, you're needing to make a choice to follow Jesus. You've never made him the leader of your life, your Savior, your Lord. Perhaps you've heard about his name 1,000 times. Perhaps you've been to church 100 times. But you've never really committed your life to following Jesus. Today, that is the step you need to take. And you need to decide this morning that no crowd is going to stop you from doing this. Let me make this one observation I found from the Word of God. Following the crowd never caused anyone to leave Jesus or follow Jesus long term. What am I saying? Following Jesus must be, has to be a decision you make on your own for yourself because you're responding to God's word in your life. You're responding to God's word in your heart today. You say, Pastor, I've just sensed that I've been looking for answers and because of that, I've looked past the real answer. And the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to you this morning, declaring to your heart that he is the answer you've been looking for. You've been looking to every other place, but you haven't looked to Jesus. And today, he's challenging you to get things right with him, to commit your life to him, so that he can be everything that you have need of. If that's you today, would you just lift a hand real quick? Says me, Pastor, pray for me. I need to make that choice today. Real quick, I'm looking around the room. I want to know to include you in this prayer in just a moment. Amen. I see that hand. Who else today? Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Who else today? We're going to pray in just a minute. I want to know to include you in a prayer. Secondly today, church family, I want to ask you this really pointed question. And in all sincerity, I do my very best to never ask you a question I haven't first allowed the Holy Spirit to ask me. So I'm asking this of all of us this morning, to really examine your life and ask yourself this question: have I been faltering on my commitment to Christ because of the roar of the crowd? And it may not be the roar of many. It may just be the roar of one. Sometimes it's the roar of our selfishness. Sometimes it's the roar of our schedule. Sometimes it's the roar of our busyness. Sometimes it's the roar of our obligations or our opportunities. And all those things can roar against us. But I would just challenge us today, let's not become like Pilate, that we ignore what's right in front of us and what God is saying to us, not just through one person, but through many, sometimes many people, that we miss this plan because of the roar of the crowd. And you're here today, so Pastor, I've been guilty of that. I'm not going to ask you to even identify yourself this morning. I'm just going to ask you to do this. Make it right with the Lord today.
Thank you for listening to the Assembly Podcast. We hope you were strengthened by the Word of God today. The Assembly is growing and our ministries are doing big things for Jesus. If you are in the Cabot area, come by and check us out on Sundays at 10 a.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. For more information, visit our website at theassemblycabot.com or check us out on Facebook and Instagram.